John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus was talking to the Jews at the time about a freedom that was beyond political, it was beyond natural. He was talking about a freedom, a free indeed, if you will, in that you're free indeed from sin. You know, you could have all the political freedoms in the world and still be an absolute slave, living in bondage and fear. And, you know, there is a slavery that exists on the inside of man, apart from Christ. And Jesus came to set the captives free. And he's talking about a free indeed. Now, we're right now embarking, if you haven't been able to tell already, into a very highly political season in this country. You're going to see a lot of political ads, hear a lot of debates and, you know, all kind of stuff. Left, right, conservative, liberal, independent, different things like that flying through the air. And I thank God for our country, the political process. We need it. It's good and all that. And we have a role to play. We have a part to play, too, to pray and to follow our heart and to pray according as God leads us. But one of the things that I just want to be, that I just want to kind of get across this morning is that Jesus came for a reason. He came for a reason, and that reason is what changed us. And the reason he came, ultimately, was for us to be free. And again, in this political season, a lot of the political bantering and things that are going on right now has strong debates in terms of different issues and hot-button issues of the day and whatnot, and you're going to hear it. And you're going to hear a lot of, you know, "I'm right because ABC, you're wrong, you know, because of these reasons." And, you know, kind of going back and forth and, you know, one side, if you're either, you know how it is in politics. It's not that you're just right and the other person doesn't see things your way. It's you're right and you're God and the other person's the devil and they're evil and they're bad. There's a lot of extreme politicizing. And that may sound good and you may even have some scriptural principles, but there's a lot of insecurity in that too. There's a lot of stuff of the nature of the flesh and different things that are going on that can create a heatedness and an anger and a distraction. And you got to be careful about some of that stuff. You can call it holy anger if you want to, but just make sure it's holy before you call it holy anger. Remember the disciples when they were walking with Jesus and they were going through a town and they didn't receive Jesus. They mocked him. They kind of didn't want him. Disciples were so mad. They said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire on them? Like Elijah did." These were scriptural people, right? And Jesus looked at him and said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." It's easy to get angry, it's easy to get mad, and it's easy to call it holy, and it's not holy. God wants you in control of your spirit. He wants you in control. In fact, when you look at the James 3 wisdom, he says, "Do you have strife and bitter envy in your heart? Glory not." There's a temptation. He says, "This wisdom comes not from above." Why did he say that so explicitly? Because there's a temptation to think that it does come from above. But are you full of strife and bitter envy? It's not come from, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. The wisdom that does come from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's without partiality, without hypocrisy. It doesn't exclude certain things. You know, when you make political cases, it's all about judging according to appearances, isn't it? You can create an appearance like a magician. Jesus said, "Don't judge according to appearances, judge righteous judgments." That means you're going to look at everything, including all the stuff in your life, too. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's full of mercy, full of good fruits. And it's sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom that's from above, the wisdom that's not from above. And to not glory and think that it is from above and to slap God's endorsement on it. Make sure that it sounds like his voice. Make sure it sounds like his wisdom. Now I'm kind of saying all that to lead up to this. We live in a world, we live in an age, we live in especially a time right now when it's all about who's right and who's wrong. But Jesus goes a step further, doesn't he? He doesn't say, he didn't say in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you right." Isn't that what we want? We want to be right. The truth has made me right, and you're wrong. That's all I know. I'm right. And I've got chapter verse to quote it. And thank God I do have chapter verse, and thank God I do know the truth. But the truth wasn't sent to make me right. He takes it a step further. It makes you free. It changes your life. It's not there to just win a debate or to win a point. It's there to make you free. So the title of my message this morning is simply, "Who's Right? Who's Wrong? Who's Free?" Praise God. That's the bigger question. You know, we're here to be salt and light, aren't we? Jesus didn't say, "They're going to see your theology and glorify the Father who's in heaven." No, he said, they're going to see your good works, and they're going to glorify the Father who's in heaven. Paul said, "You are a living epistle, read and known of all men." There's something about the freedom of our life that makes the difference. Not just the rightness of our theology that's going to impact the world. The freedom that we experience is the light and the salt that we become. It's what makes all the difference. It's what makes all the difference is when we begin to partake and walk in that freedom. You know, I'd often wonder why, when you look back in the life of Christ, when you'd see the religious leaders of the day just getting so mad at Jesus every time he worked miracles. You know, I remember watching the movie Jesus of Nazareth as a kid growing up and seeing some of those different things, and they really depict some, you know, those amazing scenarios, and it's like, man, you know, this guy just got his eyesight back. You know, and they're really mad about it. But it is a frustrating thing to the natural, religious, right-wrong, argumentative mindset. I mean, they're after Jesus. They're trying to trap him. There's a band that just tries to trap him in his words. That's what they do. They're there. "What are you here for?" "I'm here to try to trap Jesus in his words. That's my job. That's why I'm here right now. My job description currently." And so they're doing it. They're arguing with him. They're fussing with him. They're saying, "Hey, you know, you're of your father, you know, you're of your father's Beelzebub. You're not speaking right. You know, you're a heretic. Don't believe this man. Blasphemy." They're accusing him of everything under the sun. And he's kind of saying, "Well, oh, could you just hold that thought real quick? Blind guy, the Father's telling me to lead him." So he'll go and heal a blind guy. And he's free and walking along. And then they'll interrogate the blind guy and say, "Come on, we know this man's a sinner." And what does the blind guy say? "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." And then he's got to get back to his argument. "Okay, now what was that you were saying?" There's something about a person walking in the power of Almighty God. Jesus was unique in that he didn't just come to debate theology when he was down here, did he? He came to show us a way of freedom, a way to live, the power of God in action. And it was what his life was about that made us stand up, made people stand up, take notice. Praise God. The first part, in terms of looking at who's right, who's wrong, who's free, is to realize the element that we are free right now. We are free from condemnation. Free from condemnation. When you look at the scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 puts it this way. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." One of the aspects of freedom that we want to talk about, and again, this is, you know, who's right, who's wrong, who's free. These are the defining characteristics of that free indeed kind of freedom that Jesus came to give us. This is the kind of freedom that people will look at your life and will make you salt and light. When you can live a life free from condemnation. You see, the world without Christ has condemnation. There may be cover-ups, there may be things, distractions and things like that, but ultimately, there is nobody who's ever lived perfectly on this planet except the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we know in our own hearts we violated. You can put it this way. Everybody on the planet has at some point in their time violated their own conscience. All right? Whether they believe the Bible is the Word of God is, they violated their own conscience. Whatever their own set of standards and rules are, we violated it. We've missed it. We've fallen short. We've experienced that yucky feeling emotionally, mentally of condemnation. We've missed it. We've fallen short. But when you begin to experience the life of Christ, what he came to set us free from was condemnation. Now, when I'm talking about condemnation, I'm not talking about, there's things in your past that you can absolutely learn from, okay? There can be some things that you can say, oh, I did it that way, but now I'm going to do it this way. I learned I should have approached that differently. That's good. There's some things you can look back and learn from, in terms of learning from some mistakes that you may have made. But the kind of condemnation that I'm talking about is when you begin to look back in your past and begin to relive those mistakes and begin to punish yourself over and over again and stir up the guilt for mistakes that you've made in your past. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or am already perfected, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, I press forward toward the prize, the mark, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There was a focus where he wasn't looking back. He's looking forward at what God has in store for him, what God wanted to do in his life. He lived free from condemnation. You think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, what he did before he was the Apostle Paul, hauling people off into jail, consenting to Stephen's death. You know, I'm sure there's times in his mind where he'd go back and, things that he would, regret that happened in his life. Obviously, he learned from it, but he wasn't plagued by him, was he? He was able to put that in the past and be looking forward to those things that God had ordained him to do. There's stuff that I've done, stuff you've done, you wish you hadn't done, but praise God. You can forget those things that are behind, look forward to those things which are ahead. Now, why can we do this? There's a very important reason why we can do this. 1 John 3:20 through 21 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Now, what does that mean? It means that if we're in that place of condemnation, we've done something wrong, we've knowingly done something wrong, there's an answer. There is something we can do. God is greater than our heart. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, God has paid the price for our sins. Where there is the remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You know what? Condemnation, when you begin to look at what condemnation will do to a person, and you'll look at some of the things that people will try to do to get rid of condemnation. You know, a phenomenon that's really gained more popularity in our youth culture has been the cutting. People cutting themselves. And that doesn't start with our, with this culture in this country recently, but you can look back into religions and around the world where they'll cut themselves, they'll mutilate their bodies, they're doing things, sacrifice their children, different stuff like that. And what is it? It's trying to appease an angry God, to try to get free from this yuck, this condemnation, trying to pay a price, trying to do some kind of sacrifice to balance the books in their hearts and in their minds. Well, that's what Christ did on the cross. He balanced the books spiritually. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That cross was the offering for our sin. Everything I ever did wrong, he bore the punishment for it. And when you look at this, it's very profound. In verse 18, "Now where the remission of these is, there's no longer an offering for sin." Condemnation and the things that we do out of condemnation is an attempt to make an offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. There's nothing else you can do. Even your consecration isn't an offering for sin. "Well, I'm not going to watch the TV anymore. That's good. It's good if you want to do consecrations, but they won't pay for a sin. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Only his grace. That's the free indeed life that he came for us to live. Now, I apologize, but I've got, you know, as I was working through my outlines here, I've got version 1.0 here, and I got version 2.0 here in my notes. So I'm going to be kind of syncing up a little bit as I go through here. I didn't save my most recent copy to that, but it's pretty close. Hebrews 4:15 through 16. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. There is a place to go when we have condemnation. It's called the throne of grace. It's a place that we can come and receive that cleansing from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll notice that He does two things when we confess our sins. He forgives us of the sin. Praise God. That's kind of the accounting side of it. But then He does something else. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's powerful. There's a scripture in Hebrews. I know that it's not up here in this version. But it says, you know, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works that you may serve the living God? There is power in the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we confess our sins. He forgives us and He cleanses us. That cleansing from all unrighteousness. Now think about this, just in a natural, technical manner. If He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, how much unrighteousness is left? There's no unrighteousness left, is there? He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. What is that doing? What is it kind of saying? It's restoring to you that place and sense of righteousness again with God. Or you could say, cleansing your conscience from the dead works that you may serve the living God. That's the power when we come before God and say, Father, I'm sorry, I missed it. Please forgive me. You know, I receive your forgiveness, your cleansing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And that's all you do. You're not promising to read 15 chapters a day. You're not doing all that. That's all can be good stuff. I'm not demeaning it. But it doesn't take the place of the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to keep things in perspective. Because you can get back under, subtly under, back into a religious works program. You know, okay, I'm not cutting myself. Okay, I'm not sacrificing my children. But I'm kind of substituting a bunch of spiritual stuff to try to pay for sin. You can't pay for it. There's no offering left. There's no offering that you can give to God that's going to take care of your sin issue. That offering was taken care of. It's done. And I love that, how He just says, their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Isn't that amazing? Forgives you, cleanses you. And you know, you're at that place maybe of confessing your sins, and you're thinking, yeah, but I'm going before the throne of grace for the 131st time on this thing. As far as God's concerned, it's the first time. He doesn't remember the other 130. And it isn't because He isn't bright, right? It's because the blood cleanses, washes. We have to appreciate what Christ did to appreciate the reality of our forgiveness. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, there was a church in Revelation, you know, they were good, they were hard workers, they were doing all that stuff, and He said, I've got one thing against you, return to your first love. You can, you know, some of the works and the man attitude, we love Him because He first loved. We got to go back sometimes, and the Lord just put it to me this way once, because sometimes you can kind of get into spiritual burnout. You know, I'll tell you one thing, God never burns His kids out. He doesn't burn His children out at all. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. So God isn't burning us out. We burn ourselves out when we substitute other things for the grace of God. And thank God again, consecration, sanctification has its place. But it can't take the place of what only the blood can do. Only the blood, only that precious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive me. So I just humble myself as a little child and say, Father, sorry, I received your forgiveness, your cleansing. And the Bible says that, you know, He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? He gets us. He experienced what we caved into. He experienced the pull of that. Thank God he didn't give into it, but He understands. And he cannot sympathize with our weakness. It means that He's a sympathetic high priest. He understands us. He gets us. There's mercy. There's grace. I'll tell you, that's a free indeed. When you can live your life, praise God, not having to live under, you know, it's kind of like this house of cards. Everything's got to be perfect. And as soon as you just make one mistake, the whole house of cards collapses and you're done. No. Thank God there is a blood that will cleanse our conscience from those dead works that we can get back up and serve the living God. That's the throne of grace. That's the throne of grace. Sometimes people are afraid when you preach the power of the grace of God. They think, well, I'm just going to use it as a license to sin. Just do whatever you want and just kind of go in and go. No, not when you really receive the grace of God. You appreciate His grace. You appreciate there's relationship there. He loves you. He takes you back. Ultimately, you begin to come to some conclusions in your heart. He loves me. He cares for me. Why am I messing with this other stuff? Nothing compares with what I have in You. Nothing compares with this relationship that I have with You, Lord. There is a maturing and a developing that happens. But don't ever try to substitute anything for your sin other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other offering for sin. There is nothing else that we can do that can take the place of that precious blood of Jesus. Now, I missed a point up here. Like I said, I saved version 1.0 and I got 2.0 here, so I'm going to kind of skip up and down a little bit there, and I might have to make reference to a few things that are not up here. But 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just. And then the second thing, aspect, you know, He came, you know, who's right, who's wrong, who's free? Who's free from condemnation? Who's free from condemnation? Who has a joy in their heart, a smile on their face, and it's not a religious arrogance, it's not a smugness, it's a humble appreciation that my God loves me, He's forgiven me, and I'm living in His grace. And I'm here today because of His grace. You know, I tell people that all the time. Any area that in my life you see victory or success, there's a trail of the grace and the mercy of God that stuck with me until I got victory and overcame in that area. You know, it's not because I got it right the first time. Thank God there's a mercy and grace of God. It'll stick with you while you're overcoming. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There was grace and mercy in our overcoming, and a mercy and the grace of a loving parent who stays with the child until that child gets it. Well, our Heavenly Father, oh, how much more will Your Heavenly Father stick with you and be there for you and help you to get it? I love that scripture in Romans. It says, you know, who are you to judge another man's servants? To his own master he'll stand or fall. And he will stand because God's able to make him stand. You just see that loving, compassionate heart of God. He wants you to stand. He'll help you to make you stand. And so to realize that there's a freedom that we have indeed in Him, part of our light, salt, the peace in our heart is because I'm not having to do a bunch of stuff to try to get rid of condemnation. No, thank God it is gone. Here's just kind of a little story. In the closing days of World War II, German headquarters in Denmark dumped a number of waterproof ammunition boxes into nearby Lake Ornso. They lay there undisturbed until late 1982, when two Danish divers dug the boxes from the lake's mud and found that they contained material, uniforms, and weapons from the war. While engaged in the initial dive, the divers had come up under sniper fire. I mean, think of all the years later, World War II. That's, you know, late 30s, early 40s, and this is late 1982. While engaged in the initial dive, the divers came up under sniper fire, narrowly missing a hail of bullets. Investigation pointed to a man who was known as a Nazi informer during the war. Apparently, he wanted to keep those boxes and the information they contained safely at the bottom of the lake. What guilt he must have carried all those years, to say nothing of the fear of being discovered and incriminated in activities he wanted to forget. How many days and nights he had gone to the lake looking to see if anyone was there, searching. Sin isn't a thorn in the flesh, but the contamination of the soul. A thorn can be pulled. Sin must be forgiven. Surely his sacrifice banishes sin's power and penalty, along with the guilt, fear, and doubt it inflicts. You know, getting rid of that unrighteousness. If I'll confess my sins, he'll forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to be cleansed in the eyes of people, okay? But in the eyes of God, I have peace with him. He's cleansed me. I've simply looked to that precious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood. Cleanses my conscience that I can get back up, serve the living God. The other area that we have freedom, and I don't have the slide up here, but it's not, we have free from condemnation, and I also want to get into the area of free from the power of sin, okay? We've not only been set free from condemnation, you know, the sense of unrighteousness that we get when we sin, commit sin, but we've also been set free from, the power of sin. And we've been singing about it this morning. You know, being set free. What a friend we have in Jesus in different ways to bring our sin and grief for Him to bear. But here's a powerful passage of Scripture that we find in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Have you been there before? You know what he's talking about. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We talked about free from condemnation. Now we're talking about free from the power of sin. Okay, I don't have that scripture up here. But we're also set free from the power of sin. What does that mean? You know what he's describing in that condition? Whether you've received Christ, whether you're a Christian or not, you've experienced that pull. You want to do right, and you do the wrong thing. There's something going on. It's like a war in there. You know, Hollywood will depict it as an angel on one side and the little devil on the other side. They're both whispering in your ear. You're getting that pull in both directions. Remember what the Jews that believed in him said initially at the front of the service? He says, "Hey, we're not anybody's slave. We've never been into bondage." What did Jesus say? He said, "He who commits sin is a slave to sin." And Hebrew writer says, "Lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset you." Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin. The power of sin. In other words, that wrestling match that the Apostle Paul is describing. I want to do what's right, but there's a pull of sin. And it seems like the pull of sin is greater than my will to do what's right. The power of sin versus my human will. And I'm losing. And I'm losing. And I'm losing. I need something bigger than just the power of my human will because I keep losing this battle. Well, thank God there's an answer for that. He goes on in chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." Here it is. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8, 2. "The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Your human will needs a little help to get free from the law of sin and death. It needs the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. Even your intentions aren't good enough. You need the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, breaking the power of the law of sin and death. Now, I alluded to this a little bit last week using the illustration from Lord of the Rings. I don't know if any of you have seen that or have seen parts of that, but you know, just the basic summary of the plot is you got this powerful ring that draws the absolute worst out of people. It draws on their lowest, basest nature of corruption. And this ring is so powerful and so corrupting that nobody can hardly go near it, lest they themselves be corrupted with its power. However, there's this one little, and there's these huge, there's like these elves and these creatures, powerful creatures, and the only one who can actually carry this ring without getting corrupted by it is this little Frodo Baggins. He's a little hobbit, what they call a halfling, just a little guy, but he can apparently carry the ring without it corrupting him. All these other big, strong, they could be intellectual, they could be talented, skilled hunters, all that. They're susceptible. But this little hobbit, and he's got one task, basically the whole task of this little hobbit during the Lord of the Rings trilogy, is to get this ring, which is corrupting everybody, to Mordor and put it in the fires of Mordor and to destroy the power of that ring and to, you know, to set free mankind from its power, its corrupting power. And, you know, that's kind of it at the kind of the high level of the plot of The Lord of the Rings. And when you look at the plot of The Lord of the Rings, it's ironically some similarities there between what Frodo Baggins, the little hobbit guy, had to do with the ring, and when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. In Romans 8:3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," that's our flesh, "God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." In other words, we couldn't keep the law because of the weakness of our flesh. God accomplished it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus had one of these flesh bodies. He experienced and was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the pull of sin and never once gave in to its power and walked it all the way up to Golgotha and destroyed the power of sin. "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He spoiled powers and principalities, made a show of them, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. He took away the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that law that our flesh couldn't keep. Having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross, he broke the power of sin." The scripture says that the strength of sin is the law. We don't serve in an oldness of letter, but we're serving in a newness of life. And what Jesus did when he broke the power of sin, he said, you know, he said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." He did what we couldn't do. He took sin head on, never failed, never missed it, and destroyed the power of it. And what did that do ultimately when he lived that perfect sinless life? He died on that cross for our sins. Man, it unleashed into the earth a brand new law. The law of, and not just any old law, the law of the Spirit of life, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. You understand, when you got born again, when you got saved, when you believed on Jesus, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Paul told the Ephesians, "He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you." The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. We're talking about who's right, who's wrong, who's free. Who's experiencing the freedom of the life of Christ? There's a freedom from condemnation. Praise God, I can just humble myself as a little child all over again under his amazing grace and receive the forgiveness and the cleansing from all unrighteousness. But there's another kind of humbling too, that not only sets me free from condemnation, but also sets me free from the power of sin. It goes on to say, how does that work? How do I put into motion the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus? So that it's my will, my intentions, plus the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. He goes on to say in verse 5 of Romans 8, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit," you could imply right there, "set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, this is a powerful thing to think about. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. Now, it's very important to understand and to distinguish something here. Your freedom over the power of sin is not it's not mind over matter, okay? But when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, those who live according to the flesh, I don't have it up there. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit, or set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There is something powerful when you simply set your mind on the things of the Spirit. This morning, when we're worshiping God, what do? You're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And there's something more profound than just positive thoughts going on, isn't there? The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus fills this place. And amazing things happen in the privacy of our own heart. God can do things and share things. But what is it? The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. The key to getting free from the law of sin and death is putting into motion the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, getting spiritually minded. When you look at some of our examples in the Scriptures, that Psalm 1 guy, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand on the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted. Strength, stability that happens. Read some of those Proverbs. Get wisdom, get understanding. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Bind it around your neck. Hold on to it. Keep it before you. There is something powerful about a human being putting God's words, getting spiritually minded, that puts the power of the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus to work for you. And you have a strength that's beyond your human willpower when you get spiritually minded. The power of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, put it like this. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's pretty profound and simple. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so you can't do the things that you would. But when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Later on in Romans chapter 8, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. There is a Spirit-focused, God-focused. The greatest commandment in the whole Bible is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you're going to do that, you're going to be spiritually minded, spiritually focused. And there's a law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, powerful, that makes you free from the law of sin and death. It's an amazing thing. If you even look back, like I like to say, in the times that you're the strongest in the Lord, they weren't characterized by the times that you had a bunch of successful abstinence going on. You had abstinence going on, but you were excited about God. You were hungry for God. That's why he said, return to your first love. Love. Fall in love with God. You really want to be free from that thing? Fall in love with God all over again. You want to be free from that? Just fall in love with him. Let him be your heart, your desire, your passion. By the Spirit, you'll put to death those appetites. Because you got those competing appetites, aren't they? But how do you put to death them? It's the death appetites is when you put into motion the law of the Spirit of life. How do you do that? How do you begin to get spiritually minded? What does that mean in real life, to get spiritually minded? It means a variety of things. It means when you're driving down the road in your car, put on music that's going to minister life to your spirit. Put on something that's going to encourage you, that's going to remind you that God loves you, that he's for you. Is this the kind of stuff that makes us a little weird and stick out from the rest of the world? Yeah, and it should. But it's the kind of stuff that the free indeed stuff is made of. And it's not religion, and yeah, will people persecute you for being religious and all that? Yeah, they may, whatever. But when you keep your heart and your mind in that place of spiritual life, praise God, your heart and your mind is fresh. So what does that mean? It means music. It means the things that you watch, the medias and the things that we engage in. You know, if we're watching a bunch of, stuff that isn't good, or listening, we're putting all that stuff in us, it's no wonder that carnal-mindedness that we get from it, it weakens us spiritually. It's not like, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do it. No, it's forget that. Look at the big picture of just your spiritual strength. Ask yourself, is this putting into my spiritually strength, or is this taking away from my spiritual strength? Is this fueling the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus? Or is this putting a cold bucket of water on the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus? The same sense that we try to use for our physical, natural body, to use the same good sense spiritually, is what we feed on. what we allow to permeate our minds and our thoughts, because it matters. It affects us spiritually. It affects our heart, our mind. So, you know, to begin to realize that I'm going to be spiritually minded. If I'm spiritually minded, there is life, there's peace. Jesus came to set us free, not only from the condemnation of sin, but also to set us free from the power of sin. So, praise God. I love the way, you know, somebody put it once, like, you've got two laws. The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death. And you can kind of almost think of it in terms of an airplane taking off. The law of sin and death is like the law of gravity that tries to keep you down. But for an airplane to take off, it doesn't do away with the law of gravity, it just puts into motion a higher law, the law of lift. And when that plane starts taxiing down the runway, and Craig Sheets could probably tell me the exact mile per hour it gets in the wing position, but at some point, it's a law. It doesn't matter whether you're feeling happy or feeling sad. None of that matters. It's a law. At some point, that plane is going to break free from the law of gravity because it's putting into motion a higher law. And it doesn't break free as soon as you turn on the airplane engine. You turn on the engine, but then you go down the runway. And sometimes I think in our attempts to, you know, surrender and live for God, you know, we try to do almost like a fast food drive-through freedom thing, you know? Okay, yeah, I want to be free from this addiction, okay, and that'll be $3.59, drive-through and get it, go good. Kind of have that mentality. But that's not how it works. You begin to get spiritually minded and you stay spiritually minded. What did Jesus say? He said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is a continuance that takes place. There's a continuance that precedes the freedom. He didn't just say, if you know your theology will make you free. He said, if you continue in my word, that means you continue to take those words, you take those promises of God, and you begin to say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come in the darkest hour of your day, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I begin to take that word and I begin to get spiritually minded on the word of God and say, yes, Lord, I love you. I know you love me. I know you'll never leave me. I know you'll never forsake me. It ignites the law of the Spirit of life. Why does it do it that way? Because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired these words. And when you read these words, it stirs up the author of these words on the inside of you, that law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And there's a power of God that you put into motion. The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And I know what it's like to do this right. I know what it's like to do it wrong. You know, sometimes if you try to take an area or an issue of your life and you just try to do it through, you know, I don't know, just fighting it or abstinence or condemnation, it's the harder you try to get victory in an area sometimes when you don't do it God's way, the harder it is to get free. My kids had these little, I don't know, they were like little Chinese finger toys deal where those little tubes, you know what I'm talking about? You stick your fingers in each end and you pull apart to try to get your fingers out, and the harder you pull, the more it grips down. And then you just, what is it? You gotta just kind of relax your fingers and just kind of just very slowly take them out. And when you're trying to get free from that sin that so easily besets you and just getting your focus, your whole world is getting free from that sin. It's like that, just like gets the grip gets tighter. But when you realize that your life is much bigger than getting free from that sin. I found in my life, when my whole life is about getting free from that one sin, and I've had some success, and I've crossed the finish line, I'm just getting ready to run that race again. Your life has to be bigger than just getting free from a sin. Your life is about Jesus, His love for you. You're His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. He's ordained you to walk in, and He's got a race for you to run. And you're going to walk in the law of the Spirit of life, and you're going to get free from the law of sin and death in that area, in that area, in that area. And that's fine, but your prize is bigger than that. It's Him. And so all those things don't get my attention. It's the Lord who's the finisher of my faith, the developer, the perfecter of my faith. He's my focus. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not victory from that sin. The upward call of God that draws me beyond the power of that sin. He's my goal. He's my purpose. And when I walk past that thing, I praise God, I'm going from glory to glory. That's nice, but But I, you know, my life is bigger than just being free from that. Fine to celebrate it, but you got to realize it's not just getting ready to rerun that race because you crossed the finish line and had some success. No, you're going from glory to glory. He doesn't just want you to be free from the power of sin in your life so you, just for the sake of being free. Yeah, he wants you to be free, but there's things he wants you to do. You're running, you're laying aside the weights and the sins so that you can run the race that is set before you. You're no longer distracted by that thing so that you can hear what God is saying to you to help other people and to do the good things he's ordained you to walk in. You're getting free from those ankle weights so you can be meet for the master's use. That's the value of consecration. It can't take the place of the blood of Jesus, granted. Only there's no more offering for sin. I just got to put myself at the mercy of his grace to receive forgiveness. But consecration and begin to have consecrations to being spiritually minded and getting focused on him, that's what will make me meet for the master's use. It'll make me useful. Sanctification, consecration doesn't make me righteous, but it does make me useful. It makes me available. It makes me able to flow in everything that every good work he's ordained me to walk in. And then finally, just as free indeed is, we sang about this morning, free to be a friend of God. And I think this is sometimes the thing that's lost, even in our powerful trying to live for God, and that's good, we want to live for God, we want to bear much fruit and all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, God did all this thing for one reason, ultimately, to restore what was lost in the garden. Isn't that what the story of redemption is? God created us in his image. We could have fellowship with him. He'd come in the cool of the day and walk and talk. And Adam was scared. He knew he was naked. Who told you you were naked? And what was it? It was a broken fellowship. It was a broken relationship. Ultimately, God has done what he has done in Christ to restore us back to those cool evening walks and talks in the garden. So it's not even just about being free from condemnation, free from the power of sin, that's all good, but it's all wrapped up in something even bigger and precious, a relationship with God. He loves me. And this is where, kind of theologically, Pinocchio goes from a wooden toy into a real boy. This is where your walk and your living for God goes from to a real boy. He loves me. He did this because he loves me. I'm his child. Free from the power, free from condemnation, free from the power of sin, but also now free to be the friend of God. And a great scripture brought out, I think Jody actually quoted this morning in John 15:15, but it says, let's see here, I'm going to go back and get it myself. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Very powerful distinction here that Jesus wants to get across to us. You know, we've pointed to the cross, we've looked at it in several different ways. You know, the Lamb of God becomes sin for our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the perfect offering for all sins. But I just love so much the way Jesus describes what he was about to do on the cross. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. In other words, Jesus described this as an act of friendship on his part. He was laying down his life for his friends. Loves us. Friendship. Wants us to begin to think in those terms. No longer do I call you servants. Servant doesn't know, but I have called you friends. And again, Revelation 3:20. Powerful. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now this was written to the churches, okay? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he will eat with me. That's a picture of fellowship. It's a picture of exchange. It's a picture of flowing communication back and forth. We'll eat of his word, his words, and he'll speak his rhema words of life to our heart, to our spirit. But there's knockings that we get at the door right here. And when it comes time, there's an area of your life that you want to be free from the power of sin, there will be a knocking at your door. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, there is a way. There is a way. We're going to get this plane going. We're going to get it taxiing down the runway. Return to my words. If my words abide in you, if you continue in my word, he will draw you into that place. And what does it say? He said, it opens the door. You'll notice that there's not a bunch of condemnation, isn't it? He says, he'll come to him, I'll eat with him, he'll eat with me. The Lord's a safe place. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And from that, and he restores my soul. I so love that. And it's from that place of green pastures, still waters, and a restored soul, then he'll lead me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, the Bible says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. The Lord will correct you sometimes. Did you know that? He said, even as a natural parent will discipline and correct their child, he'll discipline and correct you. He'll show you things. No, it's an adjustment. It's not like the enemy with a condemning, critical spirit, you're evil, you're bad. That's not the way a parent corrects a child. But he will have words of correction. But the great thing about God, if you feel like, oh, I'm afraid to open that door because he's going to brush me. No, you know the first thing he'll do? He'll make you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside those still waters. He'll restore your soul. He'll remind you that he loves you. He'll remind you that the blood was enough. And there's nothing that you can do but receive as a little child the grace that belongs to you. He'll remind you of all of his goodness and his faithfulness to you in times past. He'll remind you of revelations that maybe you've had. You might even start reading some things and you wrote before and think, man, I wrote that? That's good. Man. He might stir up stuff in you. What will he do? He'll get you lying down in the green pastures. He'll get you in those still waters. He'll restore your soul and your confidence and your love. You know, all you know one thing is he loves you and he's for you. And then he'll begin to lead you into paths of righteousness. There may be some correction. There may be some adjustments. There may be other things too, just things that you need to know. Maybe places in the Word. Maybe people to call. Maybe to renew some acquaintances or relationships. But there is a powerful friendship of God. A friend that really cares about you. And if it's a friend that really loves you, really cares about you, he is a friend. He is there. He wants to come, eat with you, sup with you. He's good. He's what I like to call a safe place. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We're talking about free indeed. Free indeed. And when you talk about, you know, sometimes we'll say, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It almost kind of becomes a buzzword. Sometimes I don't think we fully understand. I say, do you have a personal, what that means? That personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's personal. It's really real. It's really personal. And there's no one who desires more an intimate, meaningful, non-showy, non-religious, individual, personal relationship with you than the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he put it here, and we're going to close with this scripture. He said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Now, there's corporate prayer. There's a place for corporate prayer. We pray corporately here. It's not against all that. But he's talking about a different kind of spirit and heart and attitude. When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There are some prayer warriors in this world that have their reward. They got the label of prayer warrior they always wanted. There you go. It's about the motive of the heart. I'm not saying that everybody, you know, that's the case, obviously. But I'm just saying, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What is this a picture of? This is the picture of the heart of God for an intimate, one-on-one, secret place. No points, no religious points scored in the open. A private relationship with you and him. You're expressing your heart. And what does he do? It says when that happens, he'll reward you openly. You're not seeking an open reward. You're just seeking him. And he'll do stuff in your heart in that secret place that'll make you a blessing openly. But not because you're doing it to be seen of men. You're just friendship with God. I know I got a friendship with God. and I need this friendship. It's the most valuable, precious thing that I have. Because whether I'm walking in the Spirit or not walking in the Spirit, I've got a friendship who will take me and love me, make me lie down in those green pastures, and help my heart and get my focus back on Him. And He'll do it with His love. And when you've been to His pastures and still waters, and you come out of there, and you come out of those places, it doesn't make you religiously arrogant or condescending. It makes you very appreciative and very thankful and very gracious and kind-hearted, and it makes you that light and salt. It's that thing that people see in you that they want, that they can't articulate what it is. What is it? It's somebody who's been to the secret place and knows the love of God, knows the grace of God. So we're talking about free indeed. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's free? Free from condemnation. Free from trying to pay the price for your own sin. And again, sometimes as believers, especially as mature believers, we've got to be especially aware that no matter how much I've borne for the kingdom of God, no matter how much I've done, none of that can atone for a single sin. It's just the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether somebody's known the Lord for a day or 60 years, the path to forgiveness is the same. Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing from all unrighteousness. Restore this conscience. Purge this conscience from those dead works. I want to get back up and serve the living God. The pressure's off me to try to make God happy with me. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That peace comes through the grace of God and just receiving that grace of God. And then moving on, we're free from the power of sin. Jesus broke that power of sin. I've tried. I've been clever. I've done it every way I know how to do it, and I just can't seem to do it. I've finagled it. You know, I brought out that War Games from the early 80s. If any of you saw that one, there's the artificial intelligence where they're trying to defeat this computer that, you know, the guy accidentally tripped off and is trying to blow up the world, and they finally were successful in doing it by playing a game of tic-tac-toe. And they made the computer play itself in a game of tic-tac-toe, and there's no way that it could beat itself because it was so easy to you know, figure out how to stalemate it every time. And the computer comes to the conclusion, interesting game, the only winning move is not to play. That was his conclusion. And then he shut down the whole deal and we saved the planet and we didn't have that nuclear war. But, you know, you got to come to that conclusion in your flesh when you're trying to overcome sin in your own strength. The only winning move is not to play as it relates to you. You need to let the law of the Spirit of life, you got to play by God's rules. It's the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, Father, I got a runway of spiritual mindedness. Help me put it together. Show me how to reshape my day to where my mind is on those things above, where I'm setting my mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:1. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things. So I'm set free from the power of sin as I'm continuing in the Word. And then finally, free to be a friend of God and realizing there's a big picture. These are spiritual principles, they're spiritual laws, but wrapped around that is a very real person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves me as a person and cares for me as a friend, knocks on the door of my heart. Green pastures, still waters, a safe place. Somebody who's got me by the hand, who desires a secret place relationship with me, one-on-one, where nobody else even knows about it. That's what He bids us to. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Father, in this culture, this world, where we live down here, where it's all about who's right, who's wrong, and debating and arguing, fussing. Lord, we know that You wanted us to go well beyond that. We know that it's more than just right and wrong with You. It's who's free. Lord, we want to be free. We know that if we're free, we're right. We know that if we're free, we've got it right. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to do what You've told us to do, to continue in Your Word. To continue in Your Word regarding the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue in Your Word that in light of no matter what we're going through right now in our heart, there is mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Praise God. If your heart can agree with this, go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love. I don't want to just be right. I want to be free. I want to shine a condemnation-free life. Peace in my mind because of the grace of God. not substituting anything, even good things, for the grace of God, for the blood of Jesus. My forgiveness, my cleansing is in your mercy alone. And I thank you, Father, I'm free indeed from the power of sin. You know the areas right now where I am weak, but I know there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's greater than that area. I purpose in my heart to fill my mind with spiritual things. Your grace, your word, your love, to feed my spirit with life-giving truth. To get this plane taxiing down the runway, and for the law of lift to raise me up and set me free, free indeed from the power of sin. And Heavenly Father, I acknowledge today I am a friend of God. Jesus, you did what you did as an act of friendship. You bid me to come to that secret place where it's just me and you. I get no credit with people, but I get intimacy with you. And something happens in that intimacy that causes you to reward me openly, to display a freedom, a light and salt this world needs. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's free? I am, through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.